Well, it is so good to be here with you after 3 weeks of being either in quarantine or sick as a dog. Did have some strength back, although I started singing with gusto the first song and I realized I tired out pretty quickly. So I hummed along with the team the rest of the way, most of the way. But it's good to be in your presence and together to be in God's presence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us today. We ask that as your word is read and expounded upon, Lord, that you would speak, that you would open ears and hearts, and that you would speak your word deep inside, and that your word would have its effect upon each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and it's sharp and it's active, and we invite your word, we invite you to minister amongst us. And now in Jesus' name, in his authority, we banish the enemy. We break off his attacks, his deceptions, his accusations. We silence him in Jesus' name. And we bless now this place to be a place of encountering the manifest presence of Christ for the glory of the King. Amen. Well, I invite you to journey with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew 8 and 9 are the first pillar, the first section of Matthew, bringing 10 different miraculous interactions that Jesus had with the people. He spent time explaining Jesus' first set of teaching, and now his first set of activity and his actions. And the gospel writers look at things from different angles and communicate them from different angles and trying to figure out why Matthew said what he said and why he didn't say what he didn't say are important for us. Matthew arranges these things not chronologically but thematically. He picks different episodes out to communicate the thought, the idea, the truths that he's wanting to get at. And sometimes he repeats himself so that those of us who are a little slow can get it. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 1, says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came back to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." Such a succinct telling of this episode. Nothing about the roof being torn open, nothing about the man being lowered down through the opening that was cut. None of that is here. Matthew gets right to the point. Something happened, and it created an opportunity. Verse 3, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Even those of us who are a little slow might be able to catch the repetition in Matthew's account. Jesus has authority. Authority to forgive sins. He demonstrates it by miraculously restoring a broken body. But Jesus, walking on the earth as a human being who humbled himself and allowed himself to operate as a man, even though he was God, still, in his godness, has authority. Authority, obviously, to restore bodies, but most importantly, to forgive sins. Now, it's understandable that his critics would have said, "Who is this who says, 'I forgive you'?" They didn't realize he was not just man, but also God. So I can understand their criticism, but they were wrong in their identification who it was that said these words. Jesus forgives sins. Now, in this episode and the ones to follow, I want you to notice the quickness and the succinctness and the immediacy of these proclamations. A man is brought before Jesus, and he says, I forgive your sins. No backstory, no explanation of why this person deserved to have this done to him. It's as if the emphasis is not on the person or his worthiness or lack of worthiness, but the emphasis is on God, Jesus, and his authority, his power, what he came to do. He came to forgive sins. In fact, it didn't even matter the backstory. It didn't even matter what this person might have done. Sometimes we try to fill things in. We try to imagine, well, what was the person like? What had God been doing in the weeks and months leading up to this? How had he been prepared? How had he been making himself a better man? Making himself more deserving? Whenever we do those kind of things, while that might be interesting, it takes and distracts from the emphasis on God. Jesus acted out of his initiative. And that's what Jesus does for you and me. Oh, it's tempting to try to better yourself. It's tempting to try to clean up the outside of the corpse. It's tempting to try to arrange things so that they might be less offensive to the first glances. But all of our vain attempts at making ourselves better distract from the reality that we're totally reliant upon the grace of Christ and Jesus choosing to act. A man appears, Jesus forgives. That's the miracle here. You appear, Jesus sees you, and he forgives. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't do enough to finally clean up the outside enough so God would then act. Rather, Jesus initiates. God is the rescuer. Jesus is the Savior. So all we can do is say, thank you, Lord, you saved a wretch like me, who once was lost, but now I'm found. He has authority. And because of that authority, the man gets up and goes home forgiven. The next episode in this account is even more succinct. It's Matthew telling about himself. Maybe he didn't want to use too many words to put the emphasis on himself. Some of the other gospel writers fill in more details. If you, like me, have enjoyed watching the latest television series called The Chosen, they go into a lot of detail to try to provide backstory to this character Matthew, and it's intriguing, and it's one of those, well, maybe it was like that, maybe it wasn't, but not when Matthew tells his own story. One verse, Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. End of story. I love it. Now, no one would have expected Jesus to say, follow me. Matthew wasn't expecting it. The disciples who were with Jesus weren't expecting it. Any of the onlookers weren't expecting it. But Jesus acted. Jesus chose. Jesus initiated. Jesus saw Matthew and said to Matthew, follow me. At that moment in time, when that word was proclaimed, when that invitation was extended, the grace of God came through those words. The word is powerful. The word is active. The word of Jesus changes lives. Suddenly, a man who'd been caught up in pursuing wealth, a man who was ostracized by all of his own people, a man who was hated and despised, suddenly something happened inside that person. Jesus spoke and the heart was changed. No explanations needed. It's just, he got up, he followed. He got up, he followed. Friends, that's what God does. He doesn't look for the worthy. He looks for the needy. And he sees an individual, and he speaks. A word. By the Holy Spirit, sometimes through the Scriptures, sometimes taking the Scripture and applying it right into your heart, God speaks, and he says, follow me. No other details were given. No explanations of what might happen if you do obey and get up and follow me. None of that. Simply a summons from God to a man, follow me. We don't have any idea as to what kind of gyrations went on inside of Matthew's head. Yes, they can be fun to imagine. But the reality is that something happened, faith was given, Matthew responded, he recognized that he, Jesus, is the one I need to follow and obey. So simple, so short, so succinct, so like what God wants to do in you and the people around you. If you've responded to Christ sometime in the past, maybe you're now thinking about others around you, and you're wondering, might God be able to rescue my son or my daughter? Might God be able to rescue my friend or my extended family member? Might God be able to rescue this person I interact with in the community? And sometimes we think, well, they're too far gone, or they've hardened their heart for way too long. But when God speaks, the miraculous happens. So I encourage you not to be one who gives up. Matthew seemed to be a lost cause, but when Jesus saw him and called, Matthew responded. Matthew received that gift of faith. The same thing can happen to the people around you. So be a person who continues to pray for the lost around you. Matthew got up and followed. Now we know his life was radically changed. We could imagine how different things were, having been a tax collector and now walking with the master. One of the things we do know he did is listed next for us in verse 10. When Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, in that culture, eating together was a very intimate time. It was a bonding time. It was a uniting time. Bread in that day was unleavened loaves, and it was passed around, and pieces were ripped off, and then the next person was given that bread, and another piece was ripped off, and they were eating from that same loaf. And it was an imagery and a symbolism that communicated the depths of connectivity that was going on. People were becoming one. As they ate from the same loaf, they were becoming one. And so the Pharisees were aghast that Jesus would be breaking bread, having a meal with sinners. See, in a Pharisee's mind, the way to get to heaven was to remove yourself, get further and further away from anything that contaminated, to be acting holier and holier and dressing a certain way, speaking a certain way, engaging in only a few limited activities, but doing everything you could to pull away from anybody that might be contaminated by sin. They couldn't understand what Jesus was doing. And the power of this is him modeling that he came to be there amongst those who were called sinners, to break bread with them, to be connected to them, not in fear that he would receive their contamination, but fully aware that he was bringing righteousness to infect them. Jesus came to eat with sinners. Jesus came to eat with you, to find you, to call you, to invite you, to commune with you, to be in fellowship with you, in a relationship with you, so that by being close to him and receiving the bread that's being passed around, you might be one. One with him, one with one another, one with God, at peace with God. Having your identity changed, no longer labeled by the Pharisees as sinners, but now labeled by Jesus as friends, as brothers, as sisters, as children, as being part of the family of God. Jesus articulates these truths in verse 12. On hearing this, what the Pharisees were saying, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's quoting there from the book of Hosea. It's a section that depicts the problem. In Hosea chapter 6, starting at verse 4, it reads, "What can I do with you, Ephraim?" A name for the people of Israel. "What can I do with you, Judah?" Another name for the family of God. "Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I kill you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." He's trying to reveal to the Pharisees how much they've missed it. Just like their ancestors had missed it. Just like over and over again, the people of God got caught up in externalities and performance and trying to be holier than thou and missing the true message of Christ and His bringing of mercy and grace. Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Not the whole sacrificial system that had the intended purpose of pointing out to people their sin and their need for a rescuer. But rather, I desire mercy. I desire people to be given grace by one another. And most importantly, grace by God Himself. Jesus has come to turn things over that needed to be turned over. To correct things that had been for too long in the wrong order. He points this out a little more clearly, he points it out a little more deeply in the next section, chapter 9, verse 14. "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved.'" Jesus brought the new covenant of grace. The old covenant pointed out people's need for a rescuer, the need for sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, another slain animal after another slain animal, always revealing that payment for sin had to be made. And now Jesus shows up as the completion of all of that, explaining to them that newness has come. Don't try to impose the old things upon now what is new. Don't cling to that which had a purpose, but that has now been fulfilled. Instead, recognize the grace and the mercy of Christ coming to hang out, to commune with, to eat with sinners. That system of trying to remove oneself from sin never succeeded. So God came to remove sin by His own life and His own sacrifice. The invitation is for you and for me. See the newness of Christ. See the work of Christ. Respond to this one with authority who forgives sins, heals bodies, delivers people from demonic oppression, who seeks out the ones who are sitting complacently in their tax booth, who calls them by name and invites them to follow. He's still doing that. He's doing it today. He's doing it right now. He's calling. He's calling and inviting and saying, "Follow me. Follow me. Receive what only I can give and follow me." Will you follow as the Master beckons? Don't worry about what you have to give up. Don't think about the consequences down the road. The Master, with all authority, is calling you. Will you follow? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize your authority. You are master. You are king. You are the sovereign one. And we don't understand why you would choose to call us. We've been stuck for a long time. We've had things distracting us. We've let the things of the world overwhelm us. But we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you looked, you saw, and you called each and every one of us. And so now, as your call initiated inside of us a birth of faith, we now, by that gift of faith, say, yes, Lord. We get up and we follow. Wherever you go, we're going. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know all the changes that come. But we know we're going to be with you. You are the one who calls. We choose to get up and follow. We ask for the ability to recognize your new ways, to respond to your new wine and your new wine skins. We ask for the ability to not go back to the old systems and rely upon them and try to impose the old systems into this new relationship of grace with you. We're going to need help along this journey, Lord. And we know that you have it. So we invite you by your Spirit to fill us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak truth into us and to guide us at each moment of choosing which way to go, the old or the new, the sacrifice or the mercy. As we're closing in prayer, the section that is a little further down in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, is jumping up and down and demanding to be commented on. It's about a man being brought before Jesus, a man who could not speak. It's talked about in verse 32. And I think the problem that we sometimes have is we forget the intensity of the battle. This man was brought before Jesus, and this man could not speak. Jesus understood the problem. And Jesus solved the problem. He didn't say, oh, this is a mental thing. He didn't say, oh, this is a physical thing. Jesus knew what it was. He knew it was a spiritual thing, that this man was being oppressed by a demon. He didn't try to push that aside as some kind of old wives' tales about mystical things that didn't really exist. No, Jesus looked, Jesus saw, Jesus recognized this man is demon oppressed. And so Jesus kicked out the demon. When the demon was kicked out, the man was able to speak. The people in the crowd were amazed, even terrified. They hadn't seen this type of thing in Israel, they said. Jesus' critics tried to say, oh, it's just because Jesus himself is exercising the power of demons. This account is included in this section of the miracles that communicate Jesus' authority, so that as you're struggling to say yes to Christ, so that as you're struggling to mouth the words saying yes to Christ, you would recognize that many times mouths are stilled and stopped and silenced because of demonic resistance. If you're having trouble saying yes to Jesus, let me encourage you to take the step of saying no to the attack of the enemy. Sometimes your struggle is not flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. And so you must not only fight at an emotional level, a social level, a physical level, but sometimes at a spiritual level, breaking off the demonic attack. So join me in this declaration. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his authority, we also now break off the demonic oppression that's silencing way too many of us. We break that off. We say no to the attack of Satan. We say no to the demon of muteness. We say no to the things that Satan is using to trip us up. And we, in reliance upon Christ, and in reliance upon His power, we reject the devil and we cling to Christ. And we say yes to Christ. And we get up and we follow for the glory of Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.